Get down here closer where you can hear me cough better. Oh, open your Bible to the last book in the Old Testament. And I think we're going to go close to the last chapter. I'll look and see. I read it sometime last year, and I'm looking for it. I'm joking at some of these college students. I don't know how they take me sometime, especially when I grade their test. All right. Go with me to the book of Malachi. And I want to read something here out of the third chapter, beginning about verse 13. I'll read just a few verses. I'm going to use this for a bridge and then cross over to my main subject a little bit. But I want you to notice, and this is a theme today that is showing up. A lot of people, a lot of churches, and one of the big tricks of the devil is he tells folks it does not pay to serve God. That's another one of his lies. He is a liar, but sure does hook a lot of folks. Notice here in Malachi, last book in the Old Testament in the King James. Now, if you were reading the Hebrew Bible, you'd find out the Second Chronicles is the last book. They got all the same ones, but they just put them in order different and put Chronicles last. But Malachi is a true condition of what Israel was in at the end of what we call the Old Testament. The temple had been destroyed over 100 years or more before that. They had been taken into captivity for 70 years. They had so sinned against God and was reaping his judgment till it was really a bad time among his chosen people. And this shows you their spiritual condition when you listen to it here in these verses. In verse 13, your words have been stout against me. Who's saying that? God's saying that to his people. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? What did we do wrong? Then he says, verse 14, you have said it is vain to serve God. And what profit is in it that we have kept his ordinances and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? In other words, it didn't pay off. It was vain to serve God. There's no profit in it. That's what they were saying. And now we call, we'll have to get this up here. The lights have gotten dim tonight. Now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. Change gear now, cross the street, different group. There's still a group for God here. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern, look at that word discern, between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. When Jesus comes back, he says, I'm gonna know the difference between the two. He said, I'm gonna have a group I can call my jewels, my precious ones. And he's got this other group whose words were stout against him. And the basic summary of that was a group that said it don't pay to serve God. Now, what does serving God mean? Well, number one, just a big picture of it, it means do I do his will or my will? That's not all that hard to get a hold of it, really. The difference is, if I do his will, I'm doing something eternal. If I do mine, I'm doing something very temporal, very temporal. I think about the story I read one time back in old days in the country where they had families lived off the herds and stuff pretty much. And a young man's job under his daddy was to watch his sheep. Like David, you read about in the Old Testament. He was out watching the sheep when Samuel came to anoint the king, you remember. And This young man's job was to watch the sheep. And yet he'd gotten to be a young man. He wanted to go to town. He wanted to have fun. But he knew the sheep had to be protected. So he had a younger sister, and he was able to get her to watch the sheep while he went to town, but he had to pay her. But what he did when he paid her, every morning he would give her, we'll call it a dollar, I got a quarter here to illustrate it. He'd give her a coin, he'd give her a piece of money. And she would hold it all day long as hers. But when he came back at night, he took it back. You say, is she that dumb? Yeah, we all that dumb. Because Satan gives us something to hold we can't keep. We're going to lose it every time. But what do? We sometimes sacrifice the most precious for that is temporary. So when it comes to serving God, does it pay in the struggle of life? And I know the struggle of life is rough one way or the other on all of us at one time or another. But does it pay to serve God? Yes, it does. It does. But the old devil don't want you to know that. And he wants you to be satisfied with holding on to a little bit of this material world that you can't take with you. It's not going to last. It's going to pass away. And we can argue all we want to about it, but when you do serve God, there's a hidden blessing. There's a hidden value. I was on to it Sunday night a little bit when I was talking to you about peace and satisfactory and contentment. A satisfaction and peace comes when you are right with your Creator. You know why the heathen sacrifice to the idols and throw the babies to the crocodiles and all the bad things they do? Because they don't have any peace. They know in their heart there's an empty spot. They're not right with the Creator. They're not right with their God. And Americans are much the same way, but they run to Disney or somewhere else for another thrill. They don't last long. Your money don't last long either. another thrill, but then after that thrill, what? Where are you going to go to next? All of it's temporary. Right. All of it's going to pass away. But to have something that's lasting is a deep peace inside that I'm right with my Creator. I'm doing the best I can. And even if I don't have as much as the neighbor or somebody else, I'm still happy, and your neighbor may not be. If they don't know the Lord, I'll guarantee you they're not. But I want to move off that just a little bit to say this. The future is going to, if we could get a hold of the future, if we could see it through the eye of faith, if we could get the big picture and hold it long enough, it'd help us a lot down in this old temporary land. Really would. As you read in the scripture, you read over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, that we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that we're going to answer for the works done in the body. And this is talking to saved people, not talking to you if you're lost, but after you're saved, do you do His will, serve Him, or to keep on doing your will of the flesh? That's what it's talking about. So there is a time on the other side that rewards are going to be passed out. Now, I know a lot of folks will say, I don't care about rewards as long as I miss hell and go to heaven. Okay, but you're not happy here, and you're going to be sad at the judgment seat when your works that you did turn out to be wood, hay, and stubble, and they burn away. That's what the scripture teaches. And so it comes back to the thought, does it pay to serve God now, in the nasty now and now? It's certainly going to pay in the sweet by and by. I believe it pays now. But I want you to take a look at the sweet by and by a little bit, because we're going to talk about this. God is going to give crowns to His servants. Crowns. Crowns generally makes you think of, if somebody is wearing a crown, they got a kingdom, or they over a kingdom. It's a symbol of authority. A king has on a crown, but it's not just the crown, it's what the crown represents. And the Bible teaches that you and I, if we'll serve God, there's crowns waiting on us. And it's what the crown symbolizes. If you were to read, and I'm not going to turn to it for time's sake, but if you were to read the parable Jesus gave over in Matthew 25, remember how He called in the servants and gave them talents? Gave one 5 and one 2 and one 1, remember? wanted to see what they'd do with it. Now, in a sense, he's done that with every one of his children. And the one that got 5 talents, he doubled it and got 10, remember? The other one doubled his 2, but then one went and hid it in the ground. Remember the story? And he didn't have anything to show. And the Lord rebuked him over that, greatly rebuked him over that. And you and I can get saved and bury it in the ground, still go to heaven, but miss all the rewards and the joy and miss a lot. In fact, as you live a life after you're saved outside of God's will, doing just your own thing, you never will have real peace about that. You'll always be promising yourself, tomorrow I'm going to do better. I'll turn over a new leaf on Monday and all that kind of stuff. Never happens. Never happens. That's the devil's got you going his way when he can get you to put off and put off. Because the more you put it off, the easier it is to put it off, and the further you are from ever makes it right. Now, there's some crowns promised, though, for those that are faithful. I'm going to look at the scripture, let you use your Bible. What a strange thing to do in church. Look at your Bible, and maybe we can't meditate on these verses much, but maybe you can mark them and go back and study them, and I think probably... crowd that comes on Wednesday nights probably familiar with this. But let me talk to you about 5 crowns. And it can be argumentative that there might be more, but 5 is pretty obvious in the scripture that you can see. To begin with, we'll talk about the incorruptible crown. And that's one that's given when we're able to defeat temptation in the flesh. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And Paul is using the analogy now of sports. So a lot of folks think Paul was into sports. I don't think he was that much, but he was making a great application because the Olympics had been going on a long time. So everybody probably knew, especially here at Corinth, they were known quite a bit about that. So Paul gives the analogy here in the last of chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians when he's talking about everybody running in a race, verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all? In other words, they're all running, but one receiveth the prize. Then he says, so run that you may obtain. And then he uses the analogy further. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. In other words, self-disciplined. He's training his body to make it stronger, temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. You ever see crown they put on their head? It looks like a bunch of leaves and you know what I'm talking about. But see, it's not the crown, it's what it symbolizes to them. And he's talking about how they sacrifice and self-discipline and work hard to win that crown, but that's a very temporary thing, and it's not much to start with. But then he compares that. But we, talking about himself and others that's running the Christian race, he's talking about an incorruptible crown that we're going to receive. That last word, incorruptible. So he says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, not a shadow boxer. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Keeping my body under subjection. Controlling it, self-discipline. When my wife and I got married, she'd been saved a lot longer than me. And through her witnessing to me and getting me to go to church, I got saved. And we got married. And any of you, we've got a few young married couples in class, and you probably would have to admit it, even no longer than you've been married, there's probably been a time or two you had a crossword. Don't admit it. Don't raise your hand. But you'd have to admit it. And I discovered that when she and I crossed a little bit, she didn't throw dishes at me. She threw scriptures at me. That's worse, you know that? Hurt you a lot worse, wound you a lot deeper. But I didn't know the scripture good enough to throw them back, so I made up my mind I'd learn. But anyway, this verses remind me of that here. Something happened one day, and she said to me, I don't know what I said, but she said something about, you are supposed to love me as your own body. And that's Bible. And I had read this verse. I said, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. That's the way to battle, fellas. Learn the Bible. Amen. Now, I'm playing with you a little bit, but Paul is saying here, if a fellow training for the Olympics would eat right, train right, abstain from this, that, or the other to win a corruptible crown, how much more you and I that are in the race for the Lord ought to be willing to self-discipline ourselves and fight the flesh off, because we're going to win a crown that's not corruptible. Amen. That's what he's talking about. So there is going to be, and here's one of the crowns we'll count, the incorruptible crown, that fighting the temptation of the flesh. Now, if I'd have gone on over to chapter 10 in 1 Corinthians and picked up about verse 13, it had said something like this. It was said, no temptation hath taken you, but such is as common to man. But God will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now, you know what that's really saying? It's saying when the devil tempts me, God's going to show me an open door to get away from it, to win over it, if I'll take that open door. See, most of the time, we don't want to look for an open door. We just side with the temptation. We side with the flesh and go right on. And we say, well, God, you know, I'm just human. God said, I opened the door for you over there. You didn't have to do it. You could have got away, but you didn't want to take my way. You took your way. That's sad, but it's true with all of us at some time or another. Right. But I want to move on from that to the crown of rejoicing. Go with me again. 1 Thessalonians. I think I'm right on chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 2. Let's see if I'm right. Verse 19. Yes, this is it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Now, we're talking about the crown of rejoicing here. Or the crown of rejoicing, then he says, are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Now, what is he saying here? He's saying to these folks, this crown of rejoicing I'm going to have is you. You that I've won to the Lord. You that have formed this church. You that are growing in grace. Do you know, and soul winners here tonight, and the college fixing to go on the marathon soul winning, you may lose your records. You may even have your memories grow cold when you win some souls. But you'll still face it one day, that crown of rejoicing for winning souls. Not only that, right now, Paul says, when I look at how you're doing, ye are, I'm rejoicing over. So Paul is talking about a satisfaction you couldn't put a dollar mark on. And I want to say to you, nothing in the world makes you feel any better than winning somebody to Christ. And not only winning them to Christ, but seeing what they go on to do to prove not only they were saved, they start serving the Lord. And you talk about clipping coupons in heaven, we'll all get a dividend off that one we won to the Lord that went on and won others to the Lord and serve God. And folks, I'm just going down routine stuff tonight, but if the devil's been arguing with you that it don't pay to serve God, get a hold of this a little bit. It may not pay in the coinage of this world right now, but brother, what's laid up? Amen. And the crowns that we're talking about, the crown of rejoicing. Soul winner's verse, Psalms 126, 6, he that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Man, you know, you watch the You watch the newspaper, or you watch the reports on the TV, and the stock market goes up and down, and the value of money goes up and down, and most of the time it's much less than it ever. I can't imagine how valueless it is in a way. I can't imagine somebody paying $40,000 for a motor vehicle. But that's almost getting to be the average. When my wife and I got married, right after Noah tied up the boat, well, you could buy a new house for $5,000. And so, I mean, it just don't fit to me. Now, I want to ask you something. Is the car that much different? Is the house that much different? No. It's the difference in the value of the money. The value of the money has come to where now you got to have that much more to get the same thing that would serve you before, for even a little bit of that. I had an old sermon note in an old Bible. I read it some time ago, picking up some of the old Bibles that I've filled up with notes. It's an experience sometime. I try to figure out what was I trying to say. Get a magnifying glass out. The ink is faded, you know. But I remember an illustration I gave Brother Burton. And that was back in about 1969. I said, the day is coming that you can spend $25 on groceries and put every bit of it in the glove compartment of your car. Now, I don't know where I got that from. Might have had a dream. I don't know. I don't know where I got it from. But I want to tell you right now, you can do it. Right now, you've been doing it for a lot of years. Now, there's two things about it. The money buys less, and the glove compartments used to be bigger because the cars were bigger, no doubt. But that shows you what? The money has become less valuable. And so now, while they're trying to get rid of the cash because it's getting to be a burdensome thing. So now it's plastic card. It's the Bitcoin on the computer and all that stuff that's going on. Bible just fulfilled, that's all. But look how we sometime go after that, like the little girl watching the sheep. We're going to turn it all in. It's temporary. It's something we can't hold on to. But the crown of rejoicing is the soul winner's crown. And for time's sake, I hurry on. I want to go to the crown of life. The crown of life. What is the crown of life? Those that were faithful unto death. Hey, do you understand that the martyrs through history sometimes pay with their life for their faith? But do you understand, now this is hard for you to believe, but the stats prove it, there are more people on planet Earth in the last 20 to 40 years that die as martyrs than they ever did in history. Now, you know what a martyr is? One that gave his life rather than recant on Jesus Christ. I shared some stuff with you Sunday night, some bloody stuff. Bill Murray's letter, how that they're killing Christians and hanging them up by the feet like a deer, draining the blood in a basin, sell the blood to the ISIS fighters because if they'd washed their hands in an infidel's blood, they got a free ticket to heaven. Yeah. And they're doing it wholesale right now. Martyrs are dying over there. You don't get the honest report about how many Christians are dying. I told you Sunday night about the mother that's still alive to tell the story when they came and took her teenage son. If he would recant and deny Jesus Christ, they'd let him live. But he told his mother right there as they demanded him to deny Christ. He said, "You always taught me to confess Christ, and he'd confess me." He died. He gave his life rather than to deny Jesus. I wonder how Americans will stack up at that. I believe we're going to get raptured out of here before it gets that bad all over the world, but I don't know. It could get pretty bad. It could get pretty bad. But the crown of life, Revelation. Now look at Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. I think that's where I want to. Yeah, I could go to the book of James too, I reckon, on it. Let's try Revelation. a paper clip somewhere where it shouldn't be there. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, and you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. Now, this particular thing that he's pointing out to may have already happened in the early church age, of the 10 days of persecution on the Romans and so forth that was taking place. But the principle is the same all the way through. And here the truth is, we will sometime, and in America we've tried, so far nobody's stringing us up and cutting our throat. But you know what seems to be a greater pressure on Christians in America? Social stigma of just not wanting to stand up and speak up for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a shame on us. That's a shame when others, like the teenage boy we told you about, are dying rather than to deny Christ. Look with me in James. Let's go to James 1:12 and see if we can find that. Chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Now, that would be the crown, could be the crown of life. That's what it's called here. And temptation to deny Christ rather than die for him. Anybody in here, how many of you, let me just see your hand. How many of you ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs? That's a lot of hands, and it's a book you ought to read. College students, you ought to get that. And I think you can probably get it in paperback now. You ought to get it. You got to understand, much of that was eyewitness account of that is given, of the martyrs dying and the price of that they paid. And yet they were faithful unto death. And the same thing that's happening in the world of Islam now against Christianity and still being passed over mostly by the fake media, it's not important enough. And one of the sad things, especially in the previous administration, was that we were letting the Muslims into our country and holding the Christians out. That's a stat, folks. That's not Mickey Carter's opinion. I can give you the stats on it. I'm talking about 90% Muslims coming in, being allowed in by the administration, and less than 10% of the persecuted Christians in Syria in that area get in. Somebody had a bias. They still, the leftovers in the government still have the bias. And the new president tried to ban some of the Muslims, and look what the liberal court judges have done to stop him from it. Hard not to get off on that stuff. It makes you just wonder. Well, it don't make me wonder. I know who's pulling the strings, and that's the devil behind the scene. And he's got a lot of puppets he can jerk around, I'll guarantee you that. But then the crown of righteousness. Look at it real quick. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, I believe is what I'm looking for. If I can find it here. 2 Timothy 4, verse 8. Of course, we know this chapter very well. Apostle Paul is talking about his departure soon to be, and he's fought a good fight of faith. He's finished his course. Picking it up in verse 8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Talking about the crown. Crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. You know what? I believe I can come close to qualifying for this crown. Look at that last line. Also that love his appearing. Yeah, I believe I know my heart, and many of you have been in my ministry all these years, you know if the preacher has one pet theme he loves to remind you of all the time, it's that Jesus is coming soon. I love the idea of seeing my Lord. I love the idea of being caught up with him, and leave the old flu bug behind and all the rest of the curses of the flesh and the struggle of life and the doctor's visits and all the misunderstandings and all the heartache. You just go down the line. It'll all be history one day. Old song says it'll be worth it all when we see Jesus. It will be. And the longer some of us have stayed, the more we appreciate that thought. And the more we've been in the battle and the more scars we can show you, the more we appreciate the fact we love his appearing. Believe he's coming. Believe he's coming soon. I certainly do. And it's something God's people, I think, long for. Then there's the crown of glory, just to finish it off. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5, and we look at, I think I'm right on that. I hope so. 1 Peter chapter 5, look at verses 2 through 4. I don't want to read them all. Let's jump on to verse 4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now, if you read the background, it's talking about serving the Lord. And one day there'll be that crown of glory. What are we going to do with the crowns, five of them? I think most of you know the answer. What are we going to do with the crowns? You find it in Revelation chapter 4 if you want to look at it. Revelation chapter 4. I believe the rapture takes place in verse 1 of Revelation 4. Can't prove it for sure, but John's a type of the church. He hears a trumpet. He's caught up to the throne. And when he gets up there, he sees a sight. And one of the things he sees is 24 elders. Most Bible students believe the 24 elders are representative of the church. Some think it represents the 12 apostles and the 12 tribes of Israel, making 24. Maybe it's both. I don't know. I think it could well be the church. But picking it up in Revelation chapter 4, he sees his beast around the throne. Then in verse 10, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever. Watch it now. And cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. What are we going to do with our crowns? We're going to throw them at Jesus' feet. That's an act of worship. That's an act of saying, Lord, without you, we couldn't have won a crown. We couldn't have done anything. We couldn't have faced the struggle of life. We could have had no victories. And while it may be somewhat symbolic to us, wouldn't you feel that way? Wouldn't you really feel that way toward the Lord? I think I would. I really believe I would. For his grace, man, I have nothing to brag on me about. It's got to all be him. And I'd feel just like giving him all the praise I could think of. Down here, I'd love to praise him better. My vocabulary won't let it. My mind, my heart won't do all that sometimes I feel like I ought to. I'll be honest with you. I hate to admit it, but I'm getting older and I know it. And I feel it more than ever before. But see, I got the blessing of serving God right here in my hometown. And just to drive around and say, that happened there, and this happened here. And that was 20 years ago, and that was 40 years ago. And Lord, I want to tell you what, I just get happy in my car. If you was in the back seat and I didn't know it, you'd hear me sometime get excited about what God has done for me. I'm not going to let you back there. And I'm not going to tell you sometime how I get happy with him, but I do. Not over asking, but over thanking him for what he's already done. And I say to you, the crown of glory, he'll be the one that's worthy. He'll be the one we want to throw it at his feet. I do say to you, like I started off, these Israelites had gotten in bad shape in the book of Malachi. They said, what profit is it in serving God? I want to say to you, very much it pays to serve the Lord. And one day, When the crowns are passed out, we pass them on to the feet of Jesus. We're going to understand it a whole lot better. And I challenge you right now, deny yourself when you need to. It'll be worth it. It'll be worth it. Father, thank you for the word. Thank you for giving us a little insight on the other side of the veil. Father, into the future. It'll help us now, Father, if we can get that eye set on the final outcome and how it's going to be. It'll help us now with the temptations. Help us now with the struggle. Help us, Father, to keep that eye on the Lord Jesus in the final time. And let our desire be to hear, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." Thank you, we have a part in serving you. Thank you for the day we're going to see you, and we believe it's going to be soon. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.